Please turn with me this morning, congregation, as we study that fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and forgiveness of sins and being washed whiter than snow, to David's psalm, his other psalm of contrition after his great sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 has much to teach us about forgiving us our debts and forgiving our debtors. Psalm 51, you'll notice that the title of the psalm, the heading of the psalm, is for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You'll remember the story there that David, for over a year, pretended as if nothing was wrong, that there was no sin between him and his Lord after this great sin. The child was brought to birth the whole time, even for a while afterwards, for the child died in its infancy, you remember. And so for over a year, David goes through the motions of religion, goes to the temple, leads God's people in worship. But there is great sin in his heart, and it is not yet forgiven. But notice what David writes. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may His Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this day. I draw your attention to our text for this morning, verse 10. Of Psalm 51. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word as it's brought forth here this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might truly create in us those pure hearts, and that you would renew a steadfast spirit within us. We know, Heavenly Father, how easily sin comes and whisks us away. Takes away our fervor for you, causes us to be cold and dead inside. So, Lord, we pray, give us broken spirits, a broken and contrite heart that you will not despise. Do that even here this morning for each and every heart gathered here this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I remember attending a Philadelphia conference on Reformed theology about 5 years ago now, where Dr. Robert Godfrey, the president of Westminster Seminary in California, was speaking about John Calvin. And Dr. Godfrey, ever the church historian, began his talk by saying that many Christians today tend to view Calvin as this dry, dusty, old theologian, holed up in his cold and dank study there and during the Reformation age in Geneva, dreaming up those hard-to-understand and totally impractical doctrines that had absolutely no application to the normal person's everyday life. Godfrey said that most people today simply view Calvin as this theological brain sitting in a jar behind a desk in the city of Geneva, ruling over its people with a stern, cold authority. But Godfrey's whole point in that talk was to try to get people to see a whole other side of Calvin. Yes, John Calvin was a great intellect. And yes, he loved to teach doctrine and theology. But his theology was always immensely personal and always practical. It was never cold and uncaring. And I was reminded of this talk, beloved, by Dr. Godfrey when I came upon this quote from Calvin as I was doing research for this message on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer this past week. John Calvin, in his own catechism, which he wrote for his people there in the city of Geneva, as he began his own explanation of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, in his opening words, his very opening words, he reminds his people there in Geneva, and I quote here, that it pleases God to pardon your sins. Think about that. It pleases God to pardon your sins. Beloved, isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't that a most wonderful and assuring way to begin this topic of forgiveness? That it pleases God to pardon our sins? Talk about a practical theologian. You see, Calvin wanted his people to know that their heavenly Father longingly yearns to hear His elect children call out to Him in their time of desperate need, seeking His grace, asking for His forgiveness of their many daily sins. Like that waiting father in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, who scans the horizon, waiting to see any sign of his returning child. And when he sees him, he flies out the door, runs down the path, and joyously welcomes him back into the family. It pleases God to pardon our sins. Beloved, never forget that truth, for it changes your whole attitude then toward our Heavenly Father, and it will change our attitude as well to those who sin against us. And this brings us then, beloved, to the fifth petition of our Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Please turn with me to our catechism here now as it explains for us this life-changing plea that we make in the fifth petition. Turn to Lord's Day 51, quickly, swiftly moving in on the end of not only our catechism year, but also on the catechism, our study of the catechism itself. Question and answer 126 should be found on page 62 in the backs of your Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 51. Bottom of the page there. What does the fifth request mean? The answer comes, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, means because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Now stop right there, beloved. And this question and answer brings out three key elements that are involved in this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, beloved, is an ugly revelation. An ugly revelation. Now, beloved, what is it that we ask for first in this fifth petition? What do we pray? Forgive us our debts. Now stop there a minute and remember to personalize this prayer. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? Turn those third-person pronouns of the prayer into first-person pronouns. So in other words, in this fifth petition, then we would say, forgive me of my debts. And beloved, what are those debts for which Jesus has us asking forgiveness from God? Well, boys and girls, understand those are our sins. And our catechism writers get even more specific and personal in answer 126 in describing those sins. They have us confess, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Right there, beloved, is the ugly confession. It's ugly. And beloved, I would say to you this morning, that this is a confession in answer 126 that many people today simply refuse to make about themselves. It's just too ugly, too personal, too true. You see, those who are not governed by God the Holy Spirit will never want to make such a personal, negative statement about themselves. Poor sinners that we are, that I am? Oh, come on now. Most people, even many church people, simply will not concede that that is an accurate description of their true spiritual state. And then to say, the sins that we do? Hold on there. You know, I may make some mistakes in life. I may even have a few faults clinging to me. But it's just too harsh to call such things sins. Sin is a four-letter word in many people's minds today. And then surely that next phrase, the evil that constantly clings to us? Come on now, surely you can't mean that. You make it sound like I'm some sort of monster. Evil doesn't cling to me. Now there are evil people out in the world, I'll confess that. I mean, those two brothers who blew up those bombs in Boston, the hijackers who flew those planes into the World Trade Center buildings, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, those are monsters. They are evil people. God should get them. But me? I'm not like that. And beloved, I am glad to hear that you are not as cruel and depraved as those subhuman people are whom I've just mentioned. But beloved, take notice. Take notice that this fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer does not ask us to do a comparison first to other people around us in order to see if we need forgiveness. Does it? God does not first come and compare and contrast us to all the other people of the world in order to see how we might stack up. To see if there might be someone who's worse than us out there. No, no. God compares us to Himself, beloved. God uses the divine measuring tape of His perfect law to see how we measure up and see which sins we have committed. In other words, you see, beloved, our understanding of being a sinner comes from a realization of the holiness and purity of Almighty God, not from a comparison of ourselves to others. And this is exactly, you see, what David is trying to get across in the first six verses of Psalm 51. And I want us to look at this and comment, especially on verse 4 here, because this is an often misunderstood verse. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 51 with me. Keep your catechism's open. You're going to need a big lap this morning. You need both your Bible and the catechism. But look at verse 4 especially. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now you see, beloved, especially David's phrase, against you, you only have I sinned, is what trips up many people. Really, a better way to translate this would be something along the lines of, against you, you especially have I sinned, O Lord. Given the historical context for David writing this psalm, which is told to us in the heading of Psalm 51, we know that David understands fully that he has sinned grievously against other people, especially Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, whom he had killed, you remember, and really against the whole nation of Israel, whom he has abused with his authority and position as their king. But in sinning against these people, David here is admitting that he is ultimately sinning against the Lord, because these people were made in the Lord's image. In other words, you see, what David is saying to us here with this phrase is that if he were to compare himself and his sins against the sins of the other people of this world, then he could become quite smug and content with himself, because there are worse people out there than him. I mean, after all, look at how the other pagan kings treat their people. I mean, compared to them, what David has done makes it look like child's play. So they are real sinners. But David could have said to himself, not me. I only have some minor faults. And I think that's exactly how David could live with himself for over a year after committing this sin. He looked at how others lived, especially how other kings were abusing their people. And he said, well, I never did that. I'm not that bad. But that doesn't matter to God, whether we're as bad as the worst people out there. What matters to God is how we stand up next to His law. And that's why He sends Nathan the prophet to David, in order to confront him about his sin, have him compare his deeds, not to others, but to God's standard of holiness. And that, you see, is what forces David then to see himself as he really is. This is what forces David to cry out, against you, O Lord, and especially, ultimately, against your holiness and purity and justice have I sinned. Your holiness has been violated. Your purity slighted. O Lord, forgive me. And beloved, you see, so it must be with each one of us. Compared to other people, we may think we're not so bad. But compared to God's holiness, as seen in His perfect law, we realize our need for forgiveness. We realize that there's really no such thing as a little sin in God's sight. James tells us in the New Testament that if we have broken just one of God's commandments, it's as if we've broken every single one of them. Because, you see, compared to God, we are all these poor sinners, as our catechism has us confess. We all have this evil clinging constantly to us. This is the ugly revelation that the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer makes about us. But secondly here, beloved, secondly, we must notice that this petition also tells us of a costly remedy. A costly remedy. Notice how our catechism answer begins. Because of Christ's blood. And notice too how the catechism answer ends. Look at the very last, second to the last line of answer 126. As evidence of your grace in us. Beloved, you see, it is God's redeeming grace, as seen in the blood-stained cross of Christ, that and that alone is the costly remedy that God Himself provides in order to be able to forgive us our debts. And because these sins and evils still cling to us here in this life, beloved, we must go regularly, we must go daily to this blood-stained cross of Christ and ask for this forgiveness. Not because, understand this aright, beloved, not because we lose our salvation each time we sin do we ask for this forgiveness. There are some holiness groups out there in the Christian tradition who do teach that every time you sin, you lose your salvation, so you have to go back and ask for new salvation again from God, new forgiveness. The Nazarenes teach that. No, beloved, we go daily to the cross for forgiveness just as we ask God daily for our bread. Now, understand, congregation, we make this daily request for bread not because otherwise God would forget to feed us. No. But because we need to be reminded daily of God's great providential care over us. Remember what we studied last week. So too, beloved, it is with our forgiveness. If being sinful and fallen human beings, we would quickly forget about God if left to ourselves. This is why our Lord teaches His disciples to pray, not just for daily bread, but also for daily forgiveness. Every moment of the day, as God's redeemed people, we should be seeking the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it is not the church that forgives God's people, is it? Our religious activities do not earn forgiveness for us. It's not the minister or the priest who absolves us of guilt. No, only God, against whom we have transgressed so terribly. Only God can grant us forgiveness. And this forgiveness was won for us by the perfect life and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ our Lord. And David understood this need for his forgiveness and cleansing when in verse 7, notice what he writes. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. David uses this washing and cleansing analogy also actually in verse 2, where he specifically uses the Hebrew word for laundry. You see, boys and girls, sin makes our lives look like filthy, dirty clothing, so that we need to be thrown into God's washing machine and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. David mentions hyssop there in verse 7 because this was the plant that the priest would use to dip in the blood of the animal sacrifices that were brought by the people, and then they would sprinkle that blood upon the people who brought the sacrifice, symbolizing that it was as if their own blood had been shed for their sin. But their gracious God, who is pleased to pardon His people's sin, God has allowed a substitute to be brought in their place. And that animal substitute, of course, was an Old Testament picture, symbol of the one true sacrifice who was to come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, beloved, it is Christ and Christ alone who is the costly remedy who provides for us this forgiveness of our debt. Well, finally, then, this morning, this fifth petition and answer 126 also give us a very personal reminder when we pray as we forgive our debtors. A personal reminder. Here is our role now, beloved. Notice again how answer 126 states this. Notice the very last section of answer 126. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Now, beloved, understand that our forgiveness of others who have hurt us is not simply a good idea given us by God. It is a command that's given us by God. And we struggle with this, don't we? Because those people have hurt us so bad, and we want to cling to that unforgiveness because we think it's our right. It's interesting to note that in Matthew chapter 6, immediately after our Lord teaches this prayer to His disciples, this is the only phrase of the prayer that our Lord chooses to comment on and explain in more detail. Probably because He knew full well how unforgiving the fallen human heart really is. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus states this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now think about this with me, congregation. Because you see, Jesus is giving us a powerful warning here in this personal reminder. And understand our Lord's words aright. This is not some sort of deal or bargain that we make with God concerning forgiveness, as some people tend to think. Well, you know, if I forgive this person who's hurt me, well, then God will forgive me. And if I don't forgive this person, well, then I won't be forgiven. And so I guess I better forgive this person, even though I don't want to. Even though I'm still going to remember it full well in my heart. No, congregation, God is not so coercing as to make you do what is right by dangling this carrot and stick of forgiveness in front of you. That is not what Jesus is speaking of here. Instead, Christ is asking us to examine our own hearts and to see if there is a spirit of humility present there that recognizes how much we have offended God in comparison to how much someone might have offended us. Do we understand our own great need to be forgiven, which then recognizes the need by us to forgive those who hurt us? Martin Luther, in his Smaller Catechism, states that this last part of the fifth petition should break our pride and keep us humble. Break our pride and keep us humble. God's grace, you see, beloved, is the crucial element here, as our Catechism states. When we understand the great grace of God, which was given to us in our own forgiveness, then we will be far more gracious toward those who need our forgiveness. Whereas, beloved, the opposite of that is also true. A lack of forgiveness on our part towards someone indicates a lack of forgiveness on God's part toward us. It indicates that we do not yet have that pure heart or steadfast spirit which David prays for in our text. Look again at our text. This is what we want to close with here this morning. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You can put your catechisms away now, beloved, for here is where forgiveness truly starts. Both God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. It's interesting to note in verse 10 that David uses the very same word for create as what Moses used all through Genesis 1 and 2 when he was speaking about, telling us about how God created this universe and this whole world. Now, beloved, how did God create everything we see around us? According to Holy Scripture now, was it, as the unbelieving evolutionists say, just by pure chance, random, nothing designed about it at all? No, of course not. Was it even by how the so-called theistic evolutionists, those who want to say, yeah, we still believe in God, but yet He used evolution to create this world? Shaping this earth into the way He wanted it to be over billions of years, using the existing material that was there and slowly but surely bringing about what He wanted. Beloved, that is being unfaithful, totally unfaithful to Holy Scripture. No, God's Word is clear. God created what theologians refer to as ex nihilo. That's all you need to remember about creation. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. In other words, everything we see came into existence simply because God spoke, and there it was. Now, what does this have to do with God creating a pure heart within us? Well, beloved, think on this with me. In our salvation, in Jesus forgiving of us and redeeming us as one of His children, from taking a sinner, turning him into a saint. Tell me, was it that God had some pretty good parts to work with already? And He just had to kind of clean them up a bit, reshape them, reform them, and there, now here's a good person that I can present before my Father. Is that how it was? That's what we'd like to think about ourselves. But, beloved, that is not at all how Holy Scripture describes our salvation, is it? Jesus does not look at us, poor sinners that we are, and see some pretty good qualities, a lot of nice potential, and so that all He has to do is kind of just a remodel, repaint, and there. There, here's someone perfectly presentable to the Father. Beloved, that is not at all what forgiveness consists of. No creation ex nihilo, David here says, is needed for our heart. In other words, a whole new heart needs to be given to us. When we pray, beloved, understand, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are praying, in essence, Heavenly Father, tear down that old heart of mine. Tear it, rip it right out of my chest. Bulldoze it right over. Bury it. Burn it. Remove this old heart. And create in me a pure heart, O God. Ex nihilo. In other words, don't use any of the old, hard, sinful parts of me, Father, but rather create a steadfast spirit within me. You see, David, understanding himself as he really is, asks God to perform a miracle of grace. Because only God can work miracles. And only God can be this gracious. Congregation, God will do the same for you. Never forget this, that it pleases God to forgive us our sins. That is the wondrous, beautiful truth found in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. So, beloved, this morning, turn to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Find pardon there for anything and everything you have done. Forgiveness of all your sins in Jesus Christ alone, and then go forth from this place serving Him with your whole heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this great good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone. And we pray with David, Heavenly Father, that You might truly create in us a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within us. Father, we need that kind of new heart. Father, do not simply remodel our old hearts, for we are too great of sinners. Truly, that evil clings to us too quickly, too easily, too tightly. And the great sinners that we are need Your forgiveness each and every day. Father, teach us. Teach us to look away from ourselves and to look up to that blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Teach us this, and we will be Your people. Make us then Your people as we go forth and serve You. Be with each and every one of these Your people in this week that lies ahead. Use them as a bright light in this dark world. In Jesus' name alone we pray all of this. Amen.